told the early class that I started this letter that someday I'm very organized, and someday I'm disorganized, and someday I'm somewhere in between. There's one thing left over from last week that I want to deal with. I'm not sure exactly how to deal with it, but we're going to go ahead and begin to do that. I'm sure you have a Bible close by because I'm just going all over the New Testament. Last week we dealt with the letter from Laodicea. And at the end of that letter, in verse 20, Jesus said something very powerful and very important. He said, "Look, I am standing at the door knocking. If one of you hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in to share a meal with that person beside. Anyone who proves victorious, I will allow to share my throne, just as I myself have overcome and taken my seat with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who can hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church." About 8 or 9 weeks ago, we had a lesson in which I took you through the whole book of Revelation. The premise of this particular day was that the people to whom John was writing were suffering some of the worst persecutions people had ever endured. And what had to be going through their minds was, where's Jesus? All this is coming down on us, where is Jesus? And I tried to show you the answers to that question that Revelation provided. But if you remember that day, you may remember we only found 6 answers. And 6 is an incomplete number. 7 is the complete number. So there had to be a 7 somewhere in there. And I was saving it because that's it. That's the 7th answer. I want to put one more thing together before we get too far started. The letter just before this, the 6th letter, is written to the Church of Philadelphia. What was said about doors in that letter, do you remember? Jesus has the key, and a door that he opens, no one can close it. And a door that he closes, no human being can open it. And if you read that, you think, okay, there are no doors that Jesus isn't involved in opening and closing until you get to this next letter. And you realize there's one door that Jesus chooses to give you control over, or to give a group of believers in a church control over. Remember, this letter was really written in the plural. So that when he talks about standing outside the door, he's talking about the church primarily. You can apply to individuals as well if you wish. Now, that image of us having control of one door, open or close it for Jesus coming in. That's what I want to explore with you. I want to explore it with you in 3 ways. I'll tell you about the first 2, but I'll tell you the last one until the end. I want to talk about what does the Bible say about what happens if you open the door. And then I want to talk about what the Bible say happens if you don't open the door, if you refuse. And what I've done, you can do if you want to, is get up in court and do a search program if you want. And just watch what the word receive says. You receive him is usually the way the Bible talks about it. It doesn't talk as much about open doors, closed doors, but it talks about receiving him or refusing him. Now, I just want to take you on a journey. Part of what I've done in the first hour is practice, so maybe we'll be a little bit better today in this hour. But what I want to do is I want to take you through the picture of what the Bible says about what happens if you receive him. That is, if you open the door and let him in. So I want to start there. When we finish that, I want to talk about what the Bible says about refusing. And then there's a third part that I hope will pull us all back together. So, if you will, we're going to go first to John chapter 1. You see somebody near you struggling, kind of one of the things we're looking for, you talking a little bit. Remember the people that helped you when you were first getting started. John chapter 1. I'd like to share this with you today, so if you're willing to read, and I look up looking for somebody to read, you hold your hand up and then I'll call on you. Maybe we can have, we'll probably got about 20 of these today, so don't be too shy. Anybody willing to read something here? See? If you'll read verse 11 through 13. John chapter 1.
He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born of blood, nor of the will of
came
to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says in a slightly different place. We're going to have to go out with the back along in 1 Corinthians. I want somebody to read verse 16 and 17. Anybody willing to pick up? Back there, Andrew.
Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple.
Now, the front end of this in my translation says, don't you realize that? Andrew, I don't remember what the personal phrase in yours said.
Don't
you know that? Here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear, haven't you figured this out yet? That's what I want you to hear at the front. Haven't you figured this out yet? You are God's temple with the Spirit of God living in you. Haven't you figured that out? What happens if you open the door? God's Spirit comes in. And where God's Spirit dwells, that's God's temple. Haven't you figured that out? Paul said. Now, I want to take you from there to the question, what's the nature of the Spirit that comes to reside in someone who opens the door? Now, to go there, you first go to Romans. Let me back up one place. Romans chapter 8. You might hold your place here because we're going to line up the first question immediately after this. Romans chapter 8, and I want somebody to read verse 14 and 15. So,
because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to steal, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father.
You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to lead you back into fear. You received the spirit, I said adoption, I like yours better, Bill. You received the spirit of sonship, God became your father. And you can call to him. And the Aramaic word there simply means daddy. Now, back to 1 Corinthians, this time to chapter 2. Somebody do verse 12. Russell, I saw your hand a moment ago. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12.
We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has truly given us.
Now, mine in this verse, not the verse back in Romans, but in this verse, had an interesting capitalization. Does yours have that? My translation says, the Spirit capitalized that we have received is not the Spirit or faith of the world, but God's own Spirit capitalized. So that we may understand, Russell's translation says, the gifts that God has freely given us. My translation says, the lavish gifts that God has given us. Now, it's in another place where it said it this way, the Spirit comes and the Spirit brings gifts. This is the verse that says when the Spirit brings gifts, part of the work of the Spirit is helping understand what those gifts are and how to use them, so that you can understand the lavish gifts that God has given. We have not received the spirit of slavery to deliver us to fear. We received the spirit of sonship. We have not received the spirit of this world. We received God's own spirit. Now, I want you to go now to Colossians. In the first hour, people reminded me that you think General Electric Power Company is still getting orders right now. They are looking at Colossians. Colossians is the last of this little book. Keep your eye on 1 Thessalonians, which immediately follows. We'll go there about this far from now. Colossians chapter 2. somebody to read verse 6 and 7. Anybody ready to read? No. Sherry?
The evidence that you receive, Christ Jesus, the Lord, he told the women who knew that he built on the roof, young men in faith, that you were taught and were born with Christ for him.
Just as you receive all your will as Lord and Christ, some translations put that as Lord and Savior. Now to live your lives in Him, be rooted in Him, and built up on Him. Have a firm of the faith you've been taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. A verse in the Old Testament that almost describes the ideal of what Jesus wants in your life and mine. It says, roots below and fruit above. Rooted in Him and built up on Him. You can almost hear the same thing. Rooted on Him and built up on Him. So let's review for just a second. What's supposed to happen when somebody opens the door and the Spirit comes in? You've made God's children. Spirit of fear is no longer in you. Spirit of this world is no longer in you. Turns out, that's a detail we probably ought to talk about for a minute or two. There are a lot of people who read in the Old Testament about the children of Israel going into the Promised Land. Was the Promised Land empty before they went in? What happened sounds a whole lot like genocide, and it sounds like something we should reject. And we certainly are puzzled about that. There are commentators who say, whatever happened, the picture of what happened is a metaphor of what's happening in your life and in my life and in the life of the body of believers. When the Spirit comes in, it's not empty. There's already things there, and those things have to be driven out. And in the Old Testament, what you read is compromising with what was already there, leaving what was already there in its place, and all the problems that come down the road because of that. So, there's some who say, yeah, I let Jesus into my life, but I let him into the bathroom because you're behind the front door. Don't push this too far, but the metaphor says, you know, I let him into the living room because it's formal and clean there. But into the family room, no, I don't think so. Into the office or study, no, I don't think so. The phrase that's here, you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Receiving Jesus as Savior, more people do that than receive Jesus as Lord. Now live your lives in Him, rooted in Him, and built up on Him. What's supposed to happen then is over a period of time, the process of the Spirit begins to work with you to guide you and direct you. Keep your eye on that. We're going to come back to that a couple of times before we finish. 1 Thessalonians is the very next book. Picture of a spiritual battle that takes place. If you allow the Spirit to come into your heart, there's things already there, and there's going to be some spiritual warfare going on. And so I want to make sure that we're talking about both sides of that, because otherwise it's going to sound too simple, and it won't match with the reality of what happens in your heart when these things come. You're going to say, oh, wait a minute, that's not the way this is supposed to happen. Something must be wrong with me. As opposed to, no, that's what happens.
Possibly because of our country and some other countries that have a lot of freedom, which is a good thing, we don't have the same cost to become a Christian. And so I think when you're in a country that there's a lot of persecution, Savior and Lord is just a given, because it is a huge step to become a Christian to be rejected by your family or whatever. And it's very interesting to be believe that. Here and kind of brought it on, maybe a church show or whatever. So they come down to the heart of the child who really has made that commitment and who has a, you know, God who does that. Because an extended exile is part of the words that people are still in the process and not judge other people, but I just don't think that you can see that as much as
it seems to me that, or certainly what in my life, and the Bible speaks to it, that you have to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to help you serve under the Lordship of Christ. So live your life daily, and that's what the Lordship of Christ is, living your life daily, as Jesus would have you do that. But you have to listen to the Holy Spirit to get the promise to do that on a daily basis.
Yeah, don't forget, this is coming out of the picture of Church Laodicea. These were not unbelievers. These were believers who were insensitive, unaware of all the prompting God was trying to do. That can happen. How much are you allowing Jesus to be Lord? That's why I think that phrase is so important that we were reading there. Jesus as both Lord and Savior. They use the term Messiah, but that particular term is talking about the faith of the Lord Jesus.
Jacob. The nation of Israel came to us. They were told to go in the death of the land. Something they had to do. And if you look at it, different tribes, it's real interesting to see that they all did not do that. And the consequences of that action. So we have to do the same thing in our own lives, too, if they go in and do that part. Temple, if you will, or body of the temple I was talking about. We have to do some house cleaning and open up doors and let the air in and the light in. But we have control of that. We have to, you know, choose. You know, it's a decision, not an emotion. You have to choose a decision.
I don't want to dwell on this, but if you go back into the right parts of, I think it's 2 Kings, you read a description of what was going on in the temple almost immediately after it was built. And for a couple of hundred years after that, what was going on inside God's temple was abhorrent. And it's hard to imagine how much of that is. If you read, I think you get the impression a lot of that showed up even as it was being built. The metaphor of temple even works as well as the metaphor of abhorrent. What you see in the Old Testament is a picture of what's supposed to be happening in our heart. And a picture of what can happen if we don't give the Spirit the room to work. Let me take you to we just finished with Colossians, right? We were on our way to 1 Thessalonians.
We were on our way.
Don't say it again. Is that right?
Right.
Okay. Well, the fun thing about them coming to Christ is everyone is like, yeah, everyone's lonely about it. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the verse that I want you to read is verse 13. This is a very long verse as verses go.
And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe.
This time the picture is receiving the Word of God, not receiving the Spirit or receiving Jesus. The image is, I think, essentially the same as what you saw before. Another reason we continue to thank God for you is that as soon as you heard the word that we brought, you heard it as God's message. You welcomed it for what it really is. And then he goes on with it later. You welcomed it as God's word, a power which is at work among you believers. God's word, when it comes into your heart, when it comes into the heart of a group of believers, not the end of the church, it's supposed to start doing something. So, the question, what happens if you open the door? That's among the things that's supposed to start happening. Now, let me take you to one more. This is going to look a little odd, but stay with me. I want you to go to Luke for just a moment. Chapter 17. Luke chapter 7. Anybody ready to read? Jennifer, verses 20 and 21.
One time he been asked by the Pharisee when the kingdom of God has come, he replied, "The kingdom of God has not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' since the kingdom of God is within you."
The kingdom of God, my translation says, does not admit of observation. No one is going to be able to say, "Look, here it is," or "Look, there it is," for the kingdom of God is within you. Some translations will say the kingdom of God is among you. That's not bad, but I think that's right. The body of believers collectively, the Spirit is within them or among them. But I like the "within them" for the picture that we're looking on this morning. Now, find Hebrews. It's the last big book before Revelation. If you find little books with 1 and 2 and 3, you're probably a little too far. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want somebody to read verse 32 and 33. Hebrews 10, verse 32 and 33. Out. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated." What else happens when you open the door and the word comes in? Sometimes times get hard. And sometimes they get hard not with you, but with others, and you find yourself standing there too. I think I'll leave it at that level for this morning. Now, there's probably more than we ought to do down that road, but when we get to this time, I want to back up and I want to start down the other road. One of the two roads I told you we're going to walk. One road is what happens when you open the door. What's the other one? What happens when you don't? The word we look for is refuse. The word we've been looking at is receive. When you receive the light, when you receive God's word, when you receive God's spirit, when Jesus becomes the Lord of your heart, when you receive him, that's what we've been looking at. So now the word turns, and we're looking for the word receive. So keep an eye on that word in the verses we're going to read. We're going to look first back in the Gospel of John. You found it once. I'll tell you if you find it again. We're looking at John chapter 5, and I want somebody to read verse 39 and 40. John 5, verse 39 and 40. Chris?
"You search the scriptures, but you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me. And you are close beyond me that you may have life.
And yet you refuse to come to me to receive life." He's talking some of his critics. I think these were Pharisees. I have to back up to be sure. And he said something awful. He said, "You pore over the scriptures, thinking that in them you can find eternal life. And the scriptures you're reading so carefully are testifying to me, and yet you refuse to come to me to receive life."
Now, let me pause, and I want to make sure you see. A lot of the times this is talking about, there's an echo of the Old Testament here. In the Old Testament, in several places, including Deuteronomy, God said, let's reason together. If you come to me, I'll come to you. Who moved first in that set of words?
You.
I did. Okay? So let me ask you. If Jesus stands at the door and knocks, who moved first? Jesus did. But now that he's knocked, who's next to the door? You did. He's not going to open the door unless you go to the door where he is. It's that picture that we're talking about, and it's that moment. Jesus is not. Now the question is, do you come to him? You come to him, open the door, he comes in. That's the larger picture of the
two.
You pour over the scriptures thinking that in there you're going to find eternal life. And the scriptures testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to receive life. Now, interestingly enough, he doesn't stop there. Follow with me on the next three or four verses. And the glory that Jesus speaking means nothing to me. Besides, I know you too well. You have no love of God in you. I come in the name of my Father, and you refuse to accept me. If someone else should come in his own name, you'd accept him. How can you believe that you look to each other for glory and are not concerned with the glory that comes from the one true God? What happens if you don't go to the door? If Jesus knocks and you refuse to open, then what happens is you're left with just whatever human beings put together. Yeah. That's our start. That's our start. We're going to go now to Acts 7. Some of you who know about Acts 7 may recognize this starts out with Peter's testimony. And Stephen's testimony. And Stephen's testimony ends out. Was Stephen stoned and killed for what he said. In the middle of this, in verse 37, 38, and 39, he has a commentary about what happened. And what he's talking about is back in the Old Testament. Somebody read 37, 38, and 39. Listen really carefully to this particular session. Who wants to read?
This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angels who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our prophets, and he received living orders to pass on to us. But our prophets refused to obey him, and said they rejected him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told
It was Moses who told the sons of Israel, for among your own brothers, God will raise up a prophet like me. Now, from here on, it's a little tricky to know who the pronouns are talking about. The pronouns could be talking about Moses, and they could be talking about the prophet who is going to be raised from your brothers who is like Moses. Who's that? That's Jesus. One way of reading it, I do not suggest this is right, but I think it's got a good chance of being right. When they held the assembly in the desert, it was Jesus who was with our ancestors and the angels who had spoken to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was Jesus who was entrusted with the word of life to hand on to us. This is the man our ancestors refused to listen to. They pushed him aside and then went back to Egypt in their minds and in their thoughts. What happens when you refuse? You're turning your back on.
See?
In Acts 19, we're in the middle of Paul's work. The writer of Acts is telling you what happened with Paul. So when the first word in my translation says he, that's Paul that they're talking about. Okay. Somebody read chapter 19 of Acts, verse 8
and verse 9. Who wants to do that? Barbara?
Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing the faith of the God and to rule God. But some of them became obstinate. They were peacefully and others in the lines of bread.
A little bit further.
Oh, okay. But Paul left. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Philemon.
Okay, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Now look at what it says. He came down and he spoke. Where did he speak? He was speaking at the synagogue, because that's what Paul was doing. He went into the synagogue and he spoke. How long did he speak? 3 months. 3 months. He's laying out everything he knows. And what happened? Some of them opened the door and welcome what he said. And some of them, it says, in my translation, the attitude of some of the congregation hardened into unbelief. That's what my translation says. The attitude of some of the congregation hardened into unbelief. What was Paul's reaction? People have now chosen, and Paul works with those people. He takes them to another place. He said, somewhere down the block was a schoolhouse that Tyrannus was running, and they rented the room, sort of like we ran a room over at Pioneer Elementary for some of the things we did here. And he says, now, I'm going to work with those, the ones that harden their hearts. I'm going to turn my back on that. Leave them alone. Now, did you get the clues that I'm getting? What happens if you open the door? If you open the door, the Lord begins to work with you, and the people the Lord is working with begin to work with you. What happens if you close the door or refuse to open? And we started getting that phenomenon. Did you hear that? Yeah. Just to make sure that you heard that. Well, let's do one thing first. Can you find Hebrews again? Get a little extra back there, right? Find Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11. I shouldn't be hurt surprised. Hebrews chapter 11 tells you about all the people who've been saved and what God did through them and what God did in them. It comes over to chapter 12. In chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews begins to talk to the people who are listening. Now the contrast that they're making is a contrast between the children of Israel coming to the foot of Mount Sinai and the believers coming to Jesus. Listen to the contrast. I'll try to do this a couple of times so that you can really see it. Verse 18 in Hebrews chapter 12 says, what you have come to, those of you who have come to the Lord, what you have come to is nothing known to the senses. It's not, and now you get the picture of what the people saw when they were at Sinai. It's not a blazing fire. It's not gloom. It's not total darkness. It's not a storm. It's not a trumpet blast. It's not the sound of a voice speaking that made everyone that heard it dead. It's not what she said. They couldn't bear the words that was given. If even the beast touched the mountains, it must be stoned. The whole thing was so terrible that Moses said, I'm afraid and trembling. Verse 22. But what you have come to is Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, where millions of angels have gathered for the festival. We're going to see that in chapter 4, we're going to see that in chapter 7, where millions of angels have gathered for the festival, along with a whole church of firstborn sons, enrolled as citizens of heaven. You have come to God Himself, the Supreme Judge, and to the spirit of the upright who have been made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and his purifying blood, which pleads more insistently than Abel's ever did. Verse 25, make sure you never refuse to listen when he speaks. Make sure you never refuse to listen when he speaks. What happens if you do? Well, that's what I want to finish this section with. Find 2 Thessalonians. Find chapter 2. Find 2 Thessalonians. And find chapter 2. I want this to be chilling, because I think this is one of those passages in the Bible that scares me to my core. I'm starting at verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read along with me. But the coming of the wicked one will be marked by Satan being at work in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every wicked deception aimed at those who are on the way to destruction, because they would not accept the love of the truth, and so be saved. And therefore, for that cause, God sends on them a power that deludes people so that they believe what is false, and so that those who do not believe the truth and who take their pleasure in wickedness may all be condemned. I'm going to try to put this together for you. You think your options and these are not the doors. Are open the doors or not open the doors? Those are not the options. Nature does not give you those options. Nature gives you the option of opening the door or nailing the door shut from your side. Not opening the door is not an option. You either receive or you refuse, and both are active. And what this says, if you nail the door shut from your side, and you do that long enough, then eventually God nails it shut from the other side. Chapter, the sixth letter, the letter to Philadelphia, is still in the fourth. There are doors that Jesus shuts that you can't open. When he first knocked,
it was not open. It's your heart was so hard.
The question, Bill, is how does God
know your heart?
The question
is, how do you do that? What is that?
You did that.
You did that by repeatedly denying the Holy Spirit.
But this verse says, if you do that, God takes over and keeps your heart hard. I hate that verse. I don't like it at all. That's what it says.
It's a powerful belief.
It stands upon you, a powerful belief, to where you, I would say, continue to believe what it's called through, and believe what it's called
through. I don't think it says you believe it, but I think it's your own. I think that is the work of Satan, to continue to deny the Holy Spirit. Satan is Satan.
I'm not going to say that. I'm not arguing that at all, but all I'm saying is,
if I nail the door shut, I'm
refused. If I nail the door shut,
the only unpardonable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just reading what's there and I'm scared to death, but
I don't think it's
unpardonable. Let me move this now. I told you there was a third part coming, right? Let me take you to the third part for just a second. Okay? What's the picture so far? There's a door. Jesus is knocking at the door. The question is, what if the individual or the body, the believers on the other side, are going to open the door or nail it shut and refuse in it? Right? Okay. Hold that thought a second, and I want to take you to Matthew chapter 10. Many of you will have heard this before. I don't know that you will ever heard it in the context I'm trying to get to yourself. Jesus is speaking, and I'm on verse 40. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Let me read it with you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you, welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me, welcomes the one who sent you. The you he is speaking about is you as a child of God. If you as a disciple and a child of God get enough courage to say something to somebody else on behalf of the Lord Jesus, and that person welcomes you and the message you have, they have welcomed Jesus himself. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he did it will have a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes an upright person because he is upright will have a reward of an upright person. If anyone gives so much as a cup of cold water to one of the little ones because he is a disciple, then in truth I tell you, he will not know about this. We've always heard giving that cup of cold water is some poor unfortunate person who might be thirsty. That's not what this says. This says somebody who welcomes you because you're a disciple of the Lord with a message from Him, is welcoming Jesus Himself. When I open the door of my heart, it may not be to Jesus Himself as Jesus Himself. It may be to Jesus as the Jesus the Spirit living inside of you, if you're the one contending with that message. Do you see your part in this? Let me know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. With this we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 17. For anyone who is in Christ, anyone who's opened the door and allowed the Spirit of the Lord to come in, there is a new creation. Old order is gone, and a new being is there to see. This is all God's work. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's what I mean. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not holding anyone's fault against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So, we are ambassadors for Christ. It is as though God were urging you through us, and in the name of Christ we appeal to you. Be reconciled, God. One of the biggest themes of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, is right here. People who need reconciliation and who open the door to the knock of the Lord and let the Spirit come into them become Jesus' representatives. The reconciled become the reconciled. Have you had the opportunity of walking up to somebody and saying, let me introduce you to my friends? That's what we're being asked to do. If we open the door and the Spirit comes in, the Spirit comes in with gifts, and the Spirit comes in with an assignment. Okay. You found out what's going on. Now, find somebody else and show them. And it's just that thing. I love to think that that means part of what we can do is look at a carpentry, help them pull the nails out of the door. Somebody made a nail in the place, and Bill made it after the way to reconcile the thing. We were talking about a little while ago. Hey, stop driving over there. You don't want to do that. Let me show you why. Is that enough for one day? Put that door in prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to come to where we are and to knock on our heart's door and to knock on the door of our church. I pray that those for whom you've not yet been admitted to begin to recognize how important it is for life itself hanging back. Teach us to be your ambassadors. Teach us to be your representatives. Introducing you as our friend to the people we know and care about. And teach us how to know and care about the people around us. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Thank you.